Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's give them a hand, everybody. All right. Well, welcome Wednesday night attenders. I tell you what, I know on Wednesday, probably don't have many people here running from God. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, if you coming on Wednesday night, you might be hungry for God. So I'm hoping. I'd like to be down here. Is there no way to get down here without hurting things? Live streaming? I live stream people out there. I'm so glad you've joined us. No, I'm kidding. Tonight, how many have been keeping up with the AD series? You've been keeping up with that? A few people? Now, the good thing is you can probably get it online if you've missed certain weeks. But I watched it this past Sunday. I might have missed a couple. But this past Sunday was Paul beginning to preach the gospel. This was, I think, the last Sunday before that. Paul had received his sight. You know, he'd been filled with the Spirit, baptized. And now in this episode, he immediately starts preaching. He immediately starts preaching the gospel. Right there where in the synagogue, and people were, he was fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. And he knew that he was going up against the people that most likely would want to kill him. And actually a plot ensued to kill Paul. And so we're going to read a little bit about that passage. But my name is Steve Hollander, and I'm just, for those who don't know me, maybe it's the first time you've seen me, I'm an evangelist, so I'm usually probably on a college campus or at another church training people in evangelism. So if that comes out of me, it's just natural, okay? I'm not trying to, but this topic and the whole book of Acts is full of evangelism, so this has been a blast going through this series. But the title of my message tonight is, go ahead and put it up there. What would you risk your life for? It's amazing to me. Right when this series started, I started thinking, you know, the same Holy Spirit is here. It's like the same gospel is here. And so it helped me bring all of their commitment, all of that fire they had. Like, there's nothing different about us than them, except they were the first. But it's the same gospel. The same power, all of that. So it's not like, oh, that was for them back then. We have the same power. So I started thinking, okay, well, look at the disciples we have here, and what are they doing? You know, how are they living out the gospel? And I began to think of, you know, obviously my wife, because I see her all the time, how she lives her life out. Heather Heck, who was, if you don't know her testimony, Heather was imprisoned. She had been in a terrible car wreck where somebody died. She had to go to jail for a while. She got saved and took how many purple books with you to prison? 15 purple books with her to prison. She's got a son. Now, as she got out, didn't have a car, could not drive for years, has a son. I think he had the son before the accident, right? I'm sorry, I'm just trying to figure all this out. And so this is like a book of Acts story, and I'm sure you guys have your own stories. The same gospel happens to people. Remember that. The gospel happened to Heather Heck. So now she is the first single campus minister that's a single mom, I believe. Raised her own support and is out there preaching the gospel at Tennessee State University, where she once was a rebel. Now that's a Book of Acts story, and I guarantee you this story is just like that here. So, I mean, and you may say, well, you know, I was raised in church. I got saved when I was a kid. Well, so did Timothy. Timothy was raised in church. Look what God did through Timothy. So just the Book of Acts is still happening. It's not like the canon's it is closed, but the Book of Acts continues right now. So it's the same Holy Spirit. Let's not think that somehow we got a lesser Holy Spirit. He's really old now. No, I'm trying to get that into your head so when we read these scriptures, you're thinking like that with me, okay? So one thing that, as watching this series, one thing that is just so troubling, I guess, to my soul is to see what happens not only to the disciples but to their families. That many of their family members actually were killed and martyred. So it's, I mean, it is... They saw Jesus. They knew he was alive. My friend told me, he said this, he said, some people will die for what they believe is true. And we know that. There are other people that die for what they believe is true. But no one dies for what they know is a lie. Those disciples were not going to die for a lie or allow their families to be murdered as well. The gospel happened to them. And they found something that they were willing to risk their life for. What I'm thinking about, what would I be willing to risk my life for? Just think of that. What would you be willing? I know, obviously, my wife, my Gracie, my oldest daughter here, who's living out her own Book of Acts story, going to Columbia for a month to preach the gospel. And I'm scared. I mean, I'm willing, because the reason why I'm a little anxious is because I love her. I'd be willing to die for. Who would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to die for? When it came down to it, would you be willing to die for the gospel? Would you? I want you to think about that. Let's read this scripture. Acts 9, 19 through 30. 19 through 30. And taking food, this is after Paul gets healed, gets filled with the Spirit, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, so he's probably gone purple. Probably during that time, getting discipled by Ananias. And immediately, he proclaimed, immediately, not after he went to the class, but immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I want you to remember that. By proving that Jesus was the Christ. We have certain things here to help you prove to your friends that Jesus is the Christ. The purple book and getting in that, because it digs into the Word of God, will help you prove to others why Jesus is the Christ. Make sense? All right. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. How would you like that little welcome party? And I understand it. The brother was killing folk. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But he's not people that wanted to go to hell, okay? The Hellenists, it's the Hellenist Jews, okay? They were just, had certain viewpoints. I'm not going into it, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay. So this man, the gospel happens to him. And he begins to preach immediately the gospel. I want you to think back. If the gospel has happened to you, think back. What were you like? What happened to you? What happened when that happened to you? For me, I remember that I was so shocked that God was real. And so shocked, more shocked, that he loved me. And a desire in me began to grow. It was just natural to tell other people about this love and about Jesus. It wasn't like I went to a class, you must go tell people about Jesus, like some cult. It was in my heart. How could I hold that back? That's like winning $1 billion in the lottery and just trying to keep it for yourself. I had to give it. I must give this, as well as he commanded me to, but I wanted to. I loved him, and then I loved other people. And my love for him was greater than my love for anybody else. And it was such a wonderful love, such an amazing love, that I could give my life for him. Explain that. The Bible says that God lavished on us the love of God through Jesus. Just so much. I wasn't afraid to tell people about God. Because I didn't care about their rejection anymore. I didn't fear their rejection. Perfect love drives out fear. I was fearless. Oh, you need to know this love. I didn't know anything, hardly. I would tell people, look, just say this prayer with me. And the same Jesus that rose from the dead will change you. And I prayed for, I don't know how many, the first week, the second week. People were just tired of me. And some actually got saved from that pathetic attempt, but some got saved. I didn't know the gospel. I was just excited he was alive and that he loved me. The gospel happened to me. It made me not want to live dirty anymore. It's like, no, I've got this relationship. I don't want that. I didn't have to read it in a rule book or the purple book. It was in me. This anointing was in me. No, God wrote the law in my heart. What did he do for you? Cindy, my little wifey. Cindy had grown up in a youth group. President of her youth group. Never born again. Went to college and went crazy. Was horribly date raped, depressed, suicidal, taking every kind of thing to help her deal with it. And God saves her on Christmas night. What happened? The gospel happened to her. You know what she did? She then said, I'm living for God. I was the first guy she kissed after that. See what I'm saying? The gospel happened to her. I don't know how many people she led to Christ that actually went into full-time ministry. The book of Acts is happening. When the gospel happens to you, something happens. If it doesn't happen, if nothing's happened, the gospel hadn't happened to you. And that leads me to this point here is, well, let me read this scripture. Go to Matthew 10:37. Let's read that. Describe this love, this radical, that's a terrible word, this. Man, describe it. You can't even describe it, the scripture says. But it's so serious and radical and deep. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, I love my mom and dad and would, yes, I would die for them. I love my siblings. I think I'd die for some of them. I was the last of six, so you know I'm getting healed still. I'm kidding. I love my son. I could not imagine not loving my children or my wife more than anything else. But when this love happens to you, you can't help but love him more than anything. And that love does something. It causes you to love your mom and dad the way you should have. It causes you to love people the way you should have, not idolize their acceptance. Let's go on the next scripture, Mark 8:35. Jesus explains this love. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. Everybody say, and the gospel's. And the gospel's will save it. Now, to lose your life for the gospel means to lose your life in advancement of the gospel to others. That's what it means. So we lose it for him and the advancement of his gospel. He says, if you hold on to your life, so with this wonderful, incredible love of Jesus causes you to let go of everything else, of your own life, and say, I am yours. Gospel, yeah, you need to know this. Oh, you're going to kill me for it? That's okay. You mean I'm going to lose time? I'm going to lose, what am I going to lose? My friends? They haven't made me. None of them died for me. I'm going to lose my parents' acceptance. They didn't make me. Yes, Jesus. Everything, when this gospel happens to you, everything is yours. Let's go on. Matthew 25:40. You know what? Skip that one. Let's go to the rest. Let's go to the next. Let me move on. There are four types of people that I believe may be present here. And I'm not sure because it's a Wednesday night and I don't know, we may have 100 people or something like that. That's probably evangelistically speaking. I'm an evangelist. But there are four types of people that may be here tonight. A, or number one, is those that haven't had the gospel happen to them yet. It just hadn't happened yet. Number two is those who have had the gospel happen to them, but somehow they've lost the joy of their salvation. Somehow they've lost the glimpse of what he's done and how much he loves you. Somehow they've left their first love. Thirdly, those who have had the gospel happen to them and they desire sincerely to share the gospel with others, but they're not prepared to. They're a little bit timid because they don't know what to do, but they want to. Charles Spurgeon says, Charles Spurgeon was a great, they called him the Prince of Preachers, I think, in 1800s. And he said this, he said, a person that does not have a desire to share the gospel with others has probably not been born again. It's like almost, it's impossible to experience and taste of this love of God and not want to share it. So my desire tonight, well, here's the fourth one, is those who've had the gospel happen to them and they're actually bearing fruit. They're prepared and no one's perfect, but they're bearing fruit. Their life is bearing fruit. How they live their life. They know how to preach the gospel. They can prove that Jesus is the Christ by showing people the scripture or reasoning with them. Now, my desire is that each person would discover or rediscover this gospel that's worth dying for. Either tonight or after this message, I'm believing for that. How can we reclaim the gospel in our life? If you tonight say, you know, Steve, I've lost that joy of my salvation. Somehow I've left my first love, or it's just not the same. Or, Steve, that's never happened to me. Or you need more. You want more from God. You want to somehow get these worries and fears off your mind. The biggest thing that happens to a Christian once he has a gospel happen to them. Number one, the church taught me how to be afraid. They taught me, oh, that's kind of weird that you're talking to people like that. I learned fear from the church. Not this church, another one, but I could probably learn it here. I don't know. And when you aren't able to put your worries to Jesus, when you begin to, the narcissistic culture that we're all marinated in causes us to focus on what we don't have, what we're not. And it drowns out the voice of the lover of your soul. It drowns it out. That's why Jesus, he told everybody, he said, listen, disciples, remember, they were eating. They went to an all-you-can-eat dinner. Jesus went and found the woman all by herself, ministered to her. She gets saved, her whole town. And the disciples are like, hey, dude, you missed a meal. We had some chicken. We had some food. You missed it. And he's like, man, I'm full already. He said, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And then he said this. He said, boys, listen. Lift up your eyes. Lift them up. The harvest is plentiful. It's white for harvest right now, and the laborers are few. Look, lift them up, and then he said, look out. If we can just get our eyes off of us, and all of us in varying degrees wrestle with this because of where we live. We're in America. We're just malmarinated in narcissism. If we can get our eyes up to Jesus and get our eyes out to the harvest, our problems seem to shrink. What we have, we appreciate more. What we don't have, we can learn to be content more. And as we're ministering the gospel, our soul to the gospel to others, our soul. This is how you were made and meant to be. Do you understand that? That evangelism is not necessarily just what you do; it's who we are. Why do I want to win somebody to Christ? Because at birth, when I was born again, it's not because I'm an evangelist. I got the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to look for a ministry. You got one. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Just means somebody introduced me to the Father, to Jesus. And I'm like, okay, thank you. And I go find someone, hey, man, come meet this guy over here. But if we're so disconnected in our minds and condemned, we forget the love that God has for us. Would you ever want to introduce someone to someone who just does not like you? That every turn they're condemning you? No, you want to keep your friends away from that guy. You want them to think at least a little bit good of yourself. You know what I'm saying? But what about a person that lifts you up all the time? Boy, and they're funny. They love you. They're awesome to be around. See, if you're not keeping your eyes focused on him, you are listening to lies about yourself. Why would you want to introduce somebody to the person that you don't even know loves you anymore? You're not even sure if he's there anymore. You're not. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm getting off my message. Let's get to this one scripture here and then we'll close. 2 Timothy 1 through 7. I'm going to end early. It says, you then, my child, Paul, talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering. How about that? Hey, you want some suffering? Come on over here. I got some suffering for you. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, so let's think about this together for a second. Is that all right? How are we doing? Everybody okay? Everybody give me a little smile, a little summer smile. Hey, it's summertime. I don't know if that's good or bad for some folk, but I know my kids are in some kind of a heaven on earth. They're so happy. my son tried to stay up so late to discover a new time. Maybe it was 13 o'clock or something. He was trying. So here we go. To reclaim this gospel in our life, this joy of our salvation, this love that the Father has for us, and to begin to preach this gospel, Timothy says to him, be like a soldier. Now, what I love about a soldier is he's not on his own all the time. He's got a group of folk with him. You know what I'm saying? He's not the lone. Now, the Delta guys that go in alone, they're crazy. We're not made to be Delta people. We're made to be part of a unit together. That's the church. That's a soldier. That's, man, I put my life in your hands. You put your life in my hands. Battle comes. We're fighting for the great God of heaven and earth and for each other. We're ready to go for his mission, for his glory. I love a soldier. I honor our soldiers. I can't think of anything you can do in this life that deserves, besides the gospel, but that's for eternity, but that deserves honor than somebody giving their life for us. And they never met us. And I can't think of anyone else I would love to bless than those families that have lost. Soldiering. They've got a mission. They've got a mandate. They've got a general. They've got a commanding officer. There's order in a unit. In a good unit, there's order. We know who our captain is. We know who our general is. We know who our leader is. Now, we're going to suffer. Paul says, come on. There's some suffering involved in being a soldier. It means you're going to, you know, you might get shot. You got shot. Remember Forrest? Suffering comes to all of us, the good, the bad, the righteous, the wicked. But in us, it produces something. Something far greater than that feeling of suffering that we have now. It produces something eternal in us. And if we take it right, if we share in the suffering and not despise it, it'll teach us some great lessons that we can pass down to others. Now, he said be like a soldier, but he said if you're not, this is what happens. See, here's what happens when you're not. Number one, you stop fighting. If you're going to get involved in civilian affairs, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not fighting anymore. You're a soldier. Kind of weird, isn't it? Fatigues and stuff. Going out to the clubs, you know, or whatever you're doing. I don't know. Home watching TV and your fatigues. That's kind of strange. You're supposed to be fighting. When you're not fighting, guess what? You can get seriously killed, as one comedian said. You can get injured. The enemy loves to lure you. There's no warfare at first. It's fine. What's up, man? I can do this. I still believe in the Lord, but I can do this. I'm doing things my own way, you know? I'm sharing. I got a little bit of church here. I got a little me here. I'm all right. I'm AWOL, but I ain't dead. And I don't have to suffer right now. See, there's no suffering. I'm out of the suffering. I'm eating all what I want, and I'm doing what I want. That's what happens. You think, but then suddenly, it's horrible. It's worse than you ever thought it was. It's a suffering that God didn't mean for you, but it's a suffering that maybe some must have to get them back in line. Now, when you see yourself, a lot of people, when they'll just try to serve God alone. The enemy loves to find little Christians that want to be alone. Let me just go off by myself. I was all by myself. That was bad. You get alone, the enemy will take you out. Stay with the unit. If you get alone, then you get alone with your own thoughts. then you become what the scripture says, a fool. Because you become a fool is wise in his own eyes. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I don't need any of these weird Christians. I can do this on my own. I can find God on a golf course. Yeah, I guess you can, but you sure, I don't know which one you're talking to when you get alone. You need some people to walk with you. Now, finally, as you stop wanting to please your commanding officer, if that's the case, who are you trying to please? You may be living for yourself, or you may be living for the acceptance of others. If you're not trying to please God, you're trying to please something. Maybe your passions or your lust. I don't know. Now, the next thing is an athlete. And the great thing about athletes, I love athletes. I love to minister athletes because they want a certain prize in life. They're not usually apathetic. They want something. And they're willing to pay for it. They're willing almost to die for it. They're not soldiers. But they're willing to work their body to just total exhaustion to get the crown, to get the prize. They see it. They want it, and they're serious about it. Now, we have a great prize to please the one who loved us. Who pleased the one who loved us first and to see others reconciled to the lover of their souls. That's our prize. Now, an athlete competes according to the rules. However, when we lose sight of the prize, when we as Christians lose sight of the prize, we begin to stop competing according to the rules. Like if pleasing God doesn't really cause us to want to compete according to the rules, then we've lost sight of how great that prize is. And we can defile ourselves. You guys are so awesome. You're so fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of you. You're all different, unique. You've got a gift. God loves you so much. He put so much in you. This love we've only had a little taste of. It is so incomparable to anything else. But if we defile ourselves, here we're a noble vessel. God made us. But if we then put stuff in us that's not good, then we're taking this noble vessel and we're filling it with poison. We're taking drinks of stuff that are defiling us. Man, it's kind of like what my Emma did. She's in Rush right now, but my little Emma, when she was little, she dropped my cell phone in a big glass of water. You know, I was being cool, you know, cool dad, because she's got the phone, you know, and she's working with it, and you know, I'm like, okay, it's fine, and I turn around and whoop, there goes the phone. That was a BlackBerry. It was cool back then. But it was gone. You know, no rice could ever raise this sucker from the dead. And so Emma didn't know. She was just a little child. She didn't know how valuable that thing was, that my whole life was on that. She didn't know that dipping it into that would cause it not to work. If you lose sight of the prize, then you begin to, how amazing you are, the destiny, the purpose God has for you, then you begin to dip your life into bad relationships or into whatever. And it infects you and you don't work right. Find the prize again in your heart and then compete according to the rules. Paul said, do all you can to live in holiness. Why? Why? So we can tell everybody? No, because we've got this great love in us. We just don't want to mess that up. It's like getting a white shirt and you're eating spaghetti. You know what I'm saying? You're kind of eating like that. You don't want to get that on me. I don't want that. Compete according to the rules. You'll gain the prize, okay? Lastly is the farmer. Paul says a hard-working farmer sows good seed. He pays attention to his crops. He makes sure the pests or the rodents don't defile his crops, don't mess him. He fertilizes. He does whatever he has to do to ensure a good crop. He receives a bountiful and healthy crop. That's what we need to be like, that hardworking farmer. I know it's hard sometimes. Isn't it hard to serve Jesus sometimes? I mean, we share in his suffering sometimes, right? It ain't like, you know, it's tough sometimes. It's hard when we're battered by worries and storms and our kids, right? How many parents, you know, you care if the kid, my kid's going to serve God? Or, you know, that fear, you got, I got to pay that bill. You got all that. Sometimes it's hard to keep farming, to keep plowing, to keep sowing good seed. Sometimes you just don't want to do it. I'm not sowing, plowing. I'm tired of this. I'm doing all the right things and all the wrong things that happened to me. Forget it. Tired of it. Then you begin to sow other seed. Man, let's help one another keep sowing. No, man, God's for you. I know it looks terrible. I know it looks awful. I know that thing happened to you. That wasn't his plan for you. No, he doesn't hate you. He's not against you. No matter what you've done, that's not his word. No, keep sowing. Keep getting in the word. Let the word get in you. Keep sowing with your mouth, your thoughts, your words. Keep sowing right seed. Keep sowing with your actions. And you're going to reap a reward if you don't faint. What is that, honey? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. Keep sowing. Be the hardworking farmer. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You don't have to put it up there. Or you can put it up there. 1 through 3, I guess. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy or the prize that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's so much easier to throw down the weights that beset you, the worries, the fears, the sins that entangle you. There's weights, like worry or what I call weights and fears. And then there's sins, things that entangle us, to keep us from walking. As you're focused on him, you begin to see that prize clear. You begin to look out, up and out to the harvest. You begin to see, hold on a minute. My life, I'm made for greatness. I'm made for something great. I'm made for this prize. You know the joy that was set before Jesus? That he endured the cross. You know what that was? That was you. It was you. That's what he saw. He saw you. Somehow he saw you alone. Not just the world, but us as individuals. He said, I see Steve. I'm enduring this cross. I see it. I see that prize. I see that little boy coming to me. And I'm enduring this cross. He's my joy. You're his joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to me this great love. I know what I risk my life for and what I would and what I have. It's because of that great love. How can I not love you more than everything else? How can I be apathetic? I can't. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for coldness. Forgive us for hardness. Forgive us for apathy, God. Forgive us for forgetting about this love, about this prize. Forgive us for being narcissistic, God, all of us, our selfishness. Serving our comfort rather than our commanding officer. Cleanse us and forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Now, with your head bowed, I'm going to ask this. If you say, Steve, I'm actually talking to these four groups that could be here. You say, Steve, the gospel has not happened to me yet. It hasn't. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that. I've never had that. But I want that. I want the gospel to happen to me. If that's you, just no one looking but me, raise your hand. That's you. It hadn't happened to me. Raise it high so I can see it. Anybody else? Anyone else? Okay, there's a few folks. I'm going to ask you. Everybody close your eyes and please bow your head. I want only the people that raised their hand to look at me. I want you to just look at me. I want to see you after, if that's okay. Just talk to you. Pray with you. Okay. Those that you say, you know what, Steve? I feel like I've lost that first love. I've lost the joy of my salvation. I've just, for whatever reason, whether I stopped sowing because of just maybe you got mad at God or bitter or maybe dipped your life into different things that cause you to wonder, does God even love you anymore? I've just lost it. And I want it back. And tonight, I'm getting it back. If that's you, raise your hand. That's me. Keep it up. Okay, put your hands down. Thirdly, you say, Steve, I love God. I've got the joy of my salvation. I know He loves me. I want to preach the gospel, but I just need somebody to help me. If that's you, raise your hand. That's me. I need some help. Lastly, if you say, Steve, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm sharing. I've seen some fruit come out of my life, and that's where I am. If that's you, raise your hand. Awesome. All right, now listen, look up after all those altar calls. There's about 35 of them. We're going to end the service here in a minute, but let's just, if you say, you know what, I need to be trained. We have a Make One class that's actually happening at this moment. No, it was this Wednesday. Pastor Bruce was teaching it. Is it next Wednesday? Next Wednesday night, you're teaching it. Okay, it's next Wednesday night. Come here quick, honey. Tell them what Make One does. And I want you to come up and meet my wife. If that's you, you want to be trained.
Make One is a class we have where we teach you how to make disciples. So basically, we tell you how to share your faith, how to then, once if you lead somebody to Christ, how do you help them to grow in the Lord? And so it's every third Wednesday of the month. So that would be next Wednesday. Upstairs in room 203 at 7 o'clock.
You're so cute. Wait, stay here. So if that's you, I want you to come up. Who wants to be trained again? Raise your hand. Y'all can. That's cool. All right. I want you to come up and fill out this little card for the Make One class. Here, just act like it's a card for the Make One class. All right. And those, you say, you know what, Steve? I need some prayer tonight. Right when we dismiss, I just want to invite you up to come and, you know, after a message like that, I could tell somebody there's been some conviction and God's dealing with some folks. So just don't be alone, soldier. Don't be alone. Come up here and get some prayer, okay? I'm going to have some ministry team. Heather, what the heck is going to be here? I'm going to have Ashley. I knew it was Ashley. No one told me. It came to me. And any other ministry team, we'll have Anthony come up and help. We want to pray for you. So, amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for letting me be here and be a part of this people that loves you, this people that, Lord, they've lost their life for the gospel. Thank you for letting me be part of this church, part of this team. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that something significant would be imparted tonight. That they would go home different, more hopeful, more encouraged, more determined. Thank you, Jesus. Please let that happen in every family, in every house, in every life. Let your gospel spread, Lord. And let these people spread it boldly. Because your gospel is worth dying for. It's worth dying to ourselves. It's worth dying to our selfishness. It's worth dying to our own fears, our own selfishness. It's worth it. This gospel's worth it. Let it be reclaimed in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, I know I didn't stand you up like everybody usually does, but hey, let's try something new. You're dismissed. Come on up here if you want prayer. We got several people who would love to pray for you.